Like to bring a few things this morning that the Lord's been talking to me about this week. I'd like to just share the verse first, to start out with 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a couple weeks ago, I think, on a Wednesday night, that we shared about Jehovah is my banner, where we talked about the story where Moses, the Amalekites, attacked the children of Israel from behind, and the weak and the sick and the tired ones. And Israelites went to battle against them, and Moses prayed. And then he went up on top of the hill and he raised up his rod, the rod of God, the staff of God, it said. And he went up on the hill, and as long as he had the rod lifted, then Israel prevailed. But whenever his rod hung down, then the Amalekites prevailed. And there are so many lessons in that story. But the main lesson that we get is that rod represents Jesus lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross. And in the cross, in Christ, in the cross of Christ, is our victory. Moses built an altar there, and he called it Jehovah Nissi. I believe it's the one that it is. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my victory. The Lord is my miracle. And as we look from that, it points us right to Jesus and the cross. And here this says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to speak just a little bit this morning about having the victory and it being in the cross of Christ. Jesus, now in Matthew 16, the three of the Gospels record this, what I'm going to read here, Matthew and Mark and Luke. Matthew 16 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now this word, first of all, the word will, any man will come. It really means any man who wills to come. Any man who sets himself and sets his will to come after Jesus. And I trust this morning that each of us has done that, that we have forsaken the way that we've gone before coming to Christ, and we will to come to Christ. We will to follow him. We put our decision and our wills onto it. And he said, if you're going to do that, if you will to follow Christ, then these are the things that we must do. Let him or her deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And one man said about this word, deny himself, and others that I've read, and I find it true, that it's not just one thing or another. Like men in the past have gone into these monasteries and they've said, I'm going to deny myself of pleasant food. And so they would not eat anything but bread and water for days, weeks, months, years. I'm going to deny myself of that pleasant food. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Or maybe someone said, I'm going to deny myself of a bed. I'm going to sleep on the floor for days, months, years. Is that what he's talking about? Or maybe some people have taken vows to never marry. I'm going to deny myself of the pleasure of marriage for the Lord's sake. And count that as what Jesus said here. Or maybe take a vow of poverty. I will never do anything for money. I won't work for money. Is that what he's talking about? What he's talking about here, a man must deny his whole self. That means his way, his desires, in everything. And what does that mean? Does it mean, okay, well, I won't eat anymore. I won't be married anymore. I won't love a girl or a boy. I won't ever have fun anymore. I'm going to deny myself. Is that what he's talking about? Now, Jesus, remember that we started out with the thought he gives us the victory. God gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus and him on the cross, we have the victory. And here Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to have victory, that's what I'm thinking. He's really saying, if you're going to be victorious with me, you're going to need to follow me where I go. Jesus, he laid down his life. He went to the cross for us. That's how he gives us the victory. And the way that we have victory is to do as he did, is to come after him, to will to come after him. And then these steps here, let him deny himself. Anyway, it means to deny his whole self, all his natural motives and impulses, so far as they come into conflict to the claims of Christ. It doesn't mean that you've got to take vows to never marry or to never make money or to put ugly clothes on and wear dirt all over your face so that you wouldn't be beautiful. None of those things accomplish what the cross of Christ accomplishes, because none of those things really crucify the whole self. But when we come to Christ, this is what he wants us to do. All his natural motives and impulses. And I'm thinking another scripture kind of explains too. Galatians 5 and 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we have here motives, impulses, affections, the things that we love. Those, if they come into conflict with the claims of Christ in our life, that's when we must consecrate those. We must put those on the cross as dying with the Lord Jesus on his cross. When they come into conflict with Christ, that's when they have to go. When the Lord wills us to do something, and we know it, we know it's his will, but we would rather do what we want to do, then the thing for victory in your life is to crucify that desire that conflicts with God's will and to put it on the cross with Christ. Isn't it wonderful where he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, at this point, Jesus had not gone to the cross. He had introduced this thought of the cross, I believe, in chapter 10, where he talked about them. Let's see. Yes, in chapter 10, Jesus had introduced this thought of the cross. He began getting his disciples acquainted with this thought. I'm not sure where it was in his ministry that he told them, the Son of Man is going to have to be lifted up on a cross. Was it here in 16? Let's see. Yes, in 16 it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. So Jesus had told them, this is what's going to happen to me. This is what I'm going to do. And then right after that, he said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to need to take your cross. If you're going to will to follow me, you're going to have to take your cross. So he hadn't been offered up on it. But now we who believe, and we can look back, We're following him. He's not asking us to do anything he didn't do. Our victory is in doing what he did. It's in taking up our cross and following him. And he has gone before us. He has suffered already. Anytime that you suffer self-denial, putting aside your flesh and your ways and your will, when you do that, be mindful of this. It is your victory, and also be mindful that you're doing it with him, and he's with you. You're not suffering this alone. You're not suffering this to do anything for him necessarily. You're doing it with him. You're doing it as unto him, yes, but he's with you. You're doing it. You're being crucified with Christ. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. Me, crucified with Christ. We know that Paul was saying this, and he wasn't up on a cross. He didn't get killed that way. Paul was beheaded. But in the things of his life that he loved and that he wanted to do and that he would in the past have done for his pleasure or for his benefit, for his gain, he said, I count all that loss for Christ. He had learned to endure things that he didn't like, that he didn't want. He had done that. So that's what it meant for Paul when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dying with him every day, he said one time. He faced death for Christ's sake all the time. Remember, one time they had stoned him and left him for dead. Other times he had escaped just barely, narrowly he had escaped death. He faced physical death for Christ's sake all the time. But I believe in all of that, he points to something deeper where he says here, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. This goes along with what Jesus continued to say in Matthew 16 when he said, let's look at this again. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you save yourself from being crucified with Christ, if when the conflict arises and Christ claims something and your preferences are, no, I don't want to suffer, I don't want to wait, I don't want to be around that person, I don't want to live in that kind of house, I don't want to move there, I don't want to preach the gospel, your flesh says all these things to you. Your old man would have said it, but now you have a desire to live for him. Yet there's a cross to take up many times. I don't want, as a child, if you're living for the Lord, maybe your cross at different times is to obey your parents whenever you don't really want to obey. You know what? If you'll go ahead and obey, that's what it means to be crucified with Christ at your stage of your life. You deny yourself of your way, and you follow Christ by obeying your parents. Children, this is something important. If you'll learn it now while you're a child, to crucify your flesh and to say, I want to live for Jesus. I'll obey mom and dad, and you do it willingly. There's victory in that for you. You'll be lots farther down the road than someone who's had their own way for many, many years. Because we're going to look at what it means for us to have our own way, what it really looks like in God's sight, and what we really are if we don't crucify it. I want to look at some of the characteristics of what we are if we don't, and how it affects others and what it's going to do to us. But he said, whosoever will save his life, you're going to lose it. Whether it's the choice now, if somebody came up to you and said, you're going to die if you say you love Jesus, it's the same as if you would say, no, I don't know Jesus, and I don't love him, and no, I don't believe in him, and he passes on, and the sword or whatever didn't get you, and you say, phew, I saved my life. What did you just lose? You lost your real life, which is Jesus Christ. You lost it when you denied him. And he said that here. He said, I want to turn to the place in Luke where he says that. because he talks about it. Luke chapter 9. He says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. It's either, it could be at that kind of place where you were threatened with death and you said, no, you didn't believe or love Jesus, and you spared your life, you would lose it. But also in just the little things of life, if we constantly spare ourselves and get our way, and we constantly do what we want and have it the way that we like it, you know what? We lose. We don't have the victory in our hearts and lives. And we're going to lose our soul. How many people feel like that they're just fine? I'm just being me. Hey, I'm just being me. Y'all just deal with it because this is me. You got to deal with me. You know what that is? That's called saving your life. And you're going to lose it. If we lose our life because we never... our spiritual life, our eternal life, if we lose it for just the little things that we loved, just think about that. How that just doesn't add up, does it? Remember how Esau in the Bible story? What did he lose because he wanted something to eat? Remember how in the lesson that we gave about the Amalekites? I think it's pretty much of a fact in history that the Amalekites descended from Esau. And it represents the flesh. And your flesh is going to dog you and it's going to want its way. And the only way to get victory is through the cross. Through crucifying self, denying self, and having the victory that Christ gives through that. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Not through just us deciding, well, I'm going to not marry. I'm going to not live in a house. I'm going to live in a hut and on the ground. And that's like self still choosing its own ways to sacrifice. It's when God calls your life. When God gives you His will and you choose His will over your flesh, you win. You win and you live. But when you choose yourself and its ways over God's ways, you lose and you die. I wish this could be so clear to people. If we could catch a glimpse of the victory that God could give us by just freely yielding up our ways to Him. When He calls and when He wants something out of us, when He brings a situation into our lives that just crosses the way we want things, we can do... we have some options here. Not really, but we have some. We have to make a decision about what we're going to do. Are we going to just grumble and gripe, or are we going to be like Paul and say, I've learned. In whatever state I'm in, I can be content. I can do all things. What does it say? Through Christ, who strengthens me. He said, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to live with just plenty. You know, that takes some self-denial. You think, well, how is that to live with abundance? And well, that's really pleasing your flesh. You know what? The Lord wants us to have a victory in our souls in that situation also. How would you learn to live with abundance? I don't know, that just that thought this week, I read it several times and I thought, I wonder how Paul learned. What was the secret of living with victory in my soul while having things easy? To me, that'd be quite a deal. How would you not get complacent and selfish and self-centered when living with some luxuries? Well, we need to find it out, because every single one of us really live in luxury. We have running hot water, and we have more food than we could ever want, and types of food. We have beauty. We have soft beds. We do live in luxury. We must find a way to have victory in our souls. It's imperative that we learn how to abound. And then Paul said, and I learned how to suffer need or to suffer want. That's really challenged me this week. I thought, Lord, do I know how? Paul said he's learned that in every state, he's learned to be content. Could I be content? Could I have victory in my soul if suddenly I were put right, plunk, right down in a mansion, opulent, magnificent, beautiful, every need supplied, every want supplied? If I were to say, if somebody were to say, here, you can drive my whatever luxury car. Or here, you can, here's a servant that will wait on you hand and foot. You never need to do a lick of work. Or would I know how to keep spiritual victory? Paul was saying he knows how to abound. Would I know how if everything were taken away? And there's a scene that was in a book that we read in worship that I've thought and thought and thought about that. These two Christians were made to, they threw them in a cell, and it was only so high, and for them to even fit in it, they had to have their faces on the floor, and the floor was not clean. I mean, as in really, really bad. And I've thought about that. I've thought, could I spend my days and nights with my face pressed to a floor that was covered in all kinds of stuff? How did they do that? How did they do that? Remember that story? We read it several years ago. I just thought and thought about that. Lord, I'd better practice now. I'd better be thankful and happy in whatever you send, and quit grumping and groaning and griping when I am put in. These are just my thoughts, okay? I'm just sharing with you the way that I try to process these things. Lord, help me now. Help me to be contented in every state. I think that's just part of this whole process that he's talking about. That's maybe a little bit aside there, but Jesus said in I'm over here in Luke 9. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Paul said, I keep under my body, lest at any time, after I've preached to others, I'd be a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway, do you? I don't want the Lord to say, you didn't take your cross. You threw the cross away. And Lord, I want to keep under my body so that I won't be a castaway. This said, what's a man advantaged? And you answer the question. It's in our songbook like that. Here is a question up to all of the earth, to young and old. I can't remember the rest of the verse. Anyway, what will your profit or your fortune be worth if you gain all the world and lose your soul? What is the answer to that question? What is your fortune worth if you lose your soul? Just a simple word will do. It's worth nothing. Nothing. And then he goes on and he says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So he's saying, I believe what he's saying here is, if we choose our way, we're in reality denying the Lord. We either deny ourselves or we deny the Lord, is the sort of it. It's really what it comes down to. If we're ashamed of him and we take the way that our self wants, because there's a cross to the gospel, to being a believer in a world of unbelievers. Did you know there's a cross there? There's a difference. Many of us, and I remember this as a child, I didn't like that difference. I didn't want to be different. I was embarrassed at that difference. That is our flesh. And I want to just bring out a few things about our flesh, ourself, that we need to crucify and put on the cross with Christ. I think the first thing that I thought of, self loves to be first. I want first in line at the bank or the grocery or the car wash, or I want to be first. That is a natural man's impulses. In order for us to live for the Lord, there's going to have to be something happen in our hearts. And the Lord has that answer. The Lord has that answer, and it's in the cross of Christ. Victory over that feeling, I just want to be first. There's so many ways you can see that manifested. Little children fight for, if you line up little children, there's children will fight for to be first in line. Or if you're handing out treats, people will kill to be first. Did you know that? Like on Black Friday, they want to be there first. The goodies are handed out. If you're at the end of the line, you won't get the goodies. So people really want to be first. Also, the opposite is true. Self doesn't like to be behind. I don't want to wait on anybody. I want to be ahead. I want to be there. How many of us just chafe when we have to be behind? I can't stand this. I can't stand to be behind somebody. And a lot of people say that. They just say, I just want to be first. Well, self doesn't like to be behind. Self wants, it loves. These are the affections. When he says, crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, these are the affections of the flesh. Self loves to be praised. Every single one of us before Christ we want praise. Just look at the example of Adam's sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was angry because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. There's a lot to that story. We understand why God did not accept it. It wasn't, I like your hair better than his. It wasn't anything about whether God loved one over the other. That was not the point of his acceptance of their sacrifices. But many people still have that. If somebody else is blessed or honored or prospers, you know what that desire to be praised, to be first, you know what that generates in hearts? Strife, envy, hatred, anger. See, these are the works of the flesh. Galatians 5 has those listed. And they come from this selfhood that every single one is born in the image of. And we're going to need to come to Christ and have that image changed to the image of Christ. And he will do that. That's what he's promised in salvation. It comes through his cross. It comes through us laying it down and taking up his cross. Self loves to be praised. And self does not love to be humiliated. Just think about that. That desire to be praised, it goes a long ways in people. To be popular, to be thought fashionable, to be looked at as wealthy. See how that motivates so many people? It really does. It motivates many a woman today in the way that she dresses, in the way that she appears. I don't want to be humiliated. And so that motivates a self-esteem or a pride that it crosses the claims of God on our life. He may want us. He wants us to find our satisfaction and our self-worth in him. And I'm not saying that, okay, tomorrow every one of us has got to put on rags and go off to town with our hair uncombed and with dirt all over us. That's not what I'm saying. It's a self-worth that is found in Christ. And if there is something that God allows in my life, now remember the time that I went to town and I had the Bell's palsy and my mouth was grotesque and I went to town and people stared. At me, I got a lot of spiritual lessons out of that. I thought of how we as humans, we want to be beautiful so bad. But what if It's just something that happens that we can't be thought of as beautiful. There's something more to life, isn't there? But that's that desire to be beautiful, to be praised, to be fashionable, to be looked on as wealthy. How many people do things? I was thinking of the vanity that people go to. Some people want to have gray hair and some people want to get rid of it. So, you know, some people who have curly hair, they want it straight. And the others that have straight hair, they want it curly. And all of these things are the lengths to which we go when we want to be beautiful. And like I started saying a while ago, I'm not saying that all of us sisters and brothers have to go to town tomorrow and look ugly. But when it crosses Christ's claims on our life, that's when he says, I want you to be modest. I want you to look like a woman. Or if you're a man, I want you to be a man. If any of those things crosses the world's advice to us, if to be popular and fashionable and to fit in with the world crosses Christ's claims to modesty, who trumps in your life? Who gets that? It needs to be Christ. If we don't do that, then we deny Christ. And that he said, if you deny me, I'll have to deny you before my Father. So he goes here more about self. Self wants to be right. I want to be right. Somebody said to me lately, talking about their natural inclinations, I'm always right. And that person wasn't saying, they weren't saying that I am for a fact always right. They're saying, in my own opinion, I'm always right. And really, that's the way we all think of ourselves. And it's, in some ways, I was talking to Dan about it this morning, in some ways that must be so. I mean, you shouldn't go around thinking all the time, I don't know, I think I'm wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you go out and you say, I don't think that 2 + 2 = 4. I may be wrong on that. There's things that we have to get right, where we need to know that we're right. But there, when it crosses the claims of Christ in your life, when for you to be right means that you ride over other people, or that you feel like you're better than other people, and that you won't listen to other people, then that's a place where we're going to have to cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I know your word says that every way of man is right in his own eyes. But Lord, your word says that you weigh the hearts. You know where I'm being bullheaded. You know where I'm being stubborn. You know where I'm being selfish and self-centered here. Lord, I come to you. I want you to crucify this on the cross. I don't want to go through life like this, because when we go through life like that, we hurt others. You'll hurt your wife, you'll hurt your husband, you'll hurt your children, you'll hurt your parents. For a child to rise up against his parents and say, I'm right, you're wrong. What turbulence that brings in the home. Self wants to know everything. That's kind of like being right all the time, but it goes more to me, there's a curiosity that's very, very fleshly. To know, to find out, to spy, to know the dirty details. There is something in humans before Christ, before he comes in and changes the life. There is something about us. And remember, Eve was tempted to know more than the Lord wanted her to know. There was a tree right there, the knowledge of good. And if that would just stop there, that would be, well, God had said, don't touch it. Even if it's a knowledge of good, still, don't eat of that tree. Why? Why? Why couldn't they know all there was of good to know at their own wish? Because God wanted them to trust in him. If you need to know something, I'll reveal it to you. If you need to know something, you ask me. But so he barred off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He barred it off, said, no, don't take of it. I want to be all that you need to know. Well, that's how she was tempted. When she saw that it was something good to eat and that it was beautiful and that she could be wiser and know more, that's when she reached out to touch it. And we're going to have to follow Christ in that way to the cross. And there are places that the Lord's going to say, you may not know. You may not know. I remember one time I was reading a book and the Lord put a claim on that book and said, I don't want you to read it anymore. And what I found was that I wanted to really bad, and that I had a grief and almost a resentment against the Lord for saying that to me. And that grieved me. I said, I thought I was really, really consecrated. And I went to work on that. So, Lord, I don't want to have this feeling in my heart that you're asking me not to finish the book. And I want to finish the book. I don't want there to be an anger. I don't want there to be a wish in my heart that's against your will. God, have mercy on me and help me not to think that way. And the Lord did. He gave me a peace about not finishing the book. And you know what? Later, a time in my life came that I felt that the Lord let me finish the book. It wasn't like there are some things in your life that he claims them, and then maybe he'll give them back to you. Like in the situation with Abraham and his son, he wanted Abraham to completely give the rights to his son's life over to him. And he did. Abraham did it. The deed was done in his own heart. He believed that he would put Isaac on the altar and that God would raise him back. Because he told the young men, he said, we're going to go up to the mountain and sacrifice and we will be back. He believed with all his heart that he and Isaac were coming back. But he had yielded him in his heart and his mind. The deed was done in his heart and mind as far as Isaac was concerned. He had already crucified him, or so to speak, in his heart. So the Lord may ask you to give up something as a test, and that's what the scripture says, and the Lord God tested Abraham. He may test you. If we want our own way so badly, what if God has, now just think about this, what if God has a series of tests before he has you to be a vessel that will bless others, that will be a life that will win many to him, that will do things for the kingdom of God? What you really want is for a life to be like that, don't you? But what if God gave us a series of tests where he required things of us and we were not willing to give them? And so we went on with our lives and God went on and we weren't ever able to reach our potential in God because we failed those tests of consecration. I really believe the Lord has done this. God goes and he finds a willing vessel somewhere. Whenever he finds in us clay that's stiff and unyielding, many times he just has to. Now, I'm not saying that you only have one chance. The Lord is so merciful, he'll come in a series of tests. I know one individual one time said, I know I failed that test. God, if you'll test me again, I will be willing next time to suffer. And God did. God tested them again. And that time, they trusted God. And there's just different ways that God will test us in our lives. He's very merciful. He deals with us. What does the scripture say? He bears long with us. If you have a heart that has turned to the Lord and you really want to live for the Lord, but you're kind of doing it halfway many, many times, it's like you live for yourself and you want to live for the Lord. The Bible speaks of that kind of service. The Lord will be very merciful. He'll give you opportunity after opportunity. Give your heart to me. I want your whole heart. Serve me with your whole heart. Many times, if we really want to live for the Lord, did you know the Lord will remove idols from our lives? He'll cause them to be busted and broken down. And it may cause a lot of hurt and pain in our lives, but God does that for us because we want to live for Him. And self is just hard to get rid of in those areas. And so the Lord, He sends things in to our lives. Remember the Israelites, there were some places in Canaan, you know how they captured them? The Lord sent in stinging bees and hornets and rid the land of its enemies for the Israelites. That is so true in our lives. Many times there's places and ways that we have about us that will never mellow unless the Lord sends in stinging trials. He does that for us. He does it so we could gain the victory. Jesus gives us the victory through His cross. Remember, that lifted up rod was the Israelites' victory and the Israelites' banner, and it points to Christ on the cross. Self wants to be comfortable. Self loves to be comfortable. Self craves to be comfortable. And the Lord doesn't always let us be comfortable. The Lord's, sometimes His ways are where we're going to have to, in order for us to take His way, we're going to have to resolve, I'm going to do His will, even if I'm not comfortable. Self does not want to be uncomfortable. God, many times, tests us on those lines too. Self loves to have pleasure. And God truly has given us many, many things in life for our pleasure. But it's when it goes against the laws of God. Now, He gave us pleasure. He gave us the pleasure of being married. But He didn't give you 2 or 10 or 70. He gave you 1. And mankind today, just think of how that desire for pleasure has taken people aside and off of the road, off of the right road. That pursuit of pleasure. There's many, many pursuits of pleasure. Jesus, that ensnare man. Jesus said that the thorns that would grow up in the heart of a man who had thorns in it, He said they would grow up and they would choke the word of God. And remember, what was one of the titles of the thorns? Pleasure. Pleasure is something that will, your love of it. And so the Lord, He's not going to just take away all pleasure. But like Paul said, I'm going to have to learn to abound. I'm going to have to learn how to handle pleasure. To have it within the confines of God's will. I've often thought of it like that. Like, here's a life. Let's say that this is a self. And here's God's will. And a person who always, just every desire, just all of their life just centers around that. See how confined that is? That, see how little the life is? Just me. Just everything I want. Everything I think is right. That's the way life ought to go according to me. But the Lord wants us to follow after His will. He wants us to have a desire for His will. And the Lord allows many things. He allows pleasure. He allows a self-worth. But it's all with Him. He allows comfort. He allows food, rest, marriage. I'm just thinking of some of our very human needs and desires. He allows these things, but there's points that people take all the time where they want outside the will of God. They want not just one wife, not just one husband. They want lots. They want not just enough food for, the Bible says, eat what's sufficient for you. The flesh, selfish desires, wants lots more. Lots more than what's sufficient for us. The Bible says, love not sleep. We've joked about that at our house. Because you get tired, you just say, I love my bed. I want to go to sleep. And that is a very human thing. But if what it's talking about is when Christ is in your life, we do his will. If he calls us, get up. Come and talk to me in prayer. And we love sleep. And we love sleep. And what do we miss? We miss coming to him in prayer. Other things in our lives. You children, you want to add anything in there? Maybe we could add fun. That goes with pleasure. Fun. Entertainment. God has wholesome things in all of this. He has these things for us in our lives. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. The Christian life, and I don't want this you children to think, I've got to just kill myself. I've just got to. No, the Lord has many, many pleasures, fun, happiness for us within his will. Actually, when you get outside God's will, in any of those things, and your search for pleasure becomes so much, so great, that what happens is we hurt others in our search to please ourselves. We get envious. We get unhappy. We get gripey and complaining. We get gloomy and put burdens on other people. Maybe we're a person that always wants to be first. Well, then somebody else is behind me and they're waiting on me. And I don't care. Wait on me. Just wait on me. You know, that is a very self-centered way of living, is to make people wait on you and to have people to conform to all your wants and wishes. I just see all of these things with this picture of God's will. God's will has all of those things, but in control. And that was my last one. Self wants immediate gratification. It doesn't want to wait. Think how waiting is so difficult on the flesh. Very difficult to wait. I want to be first. I want to be waited on first. I don't want to have to wait on anybody. I'll think about different scriptures now. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. How does that go against our flesh and our selfishness? For I can't stand the weaknesses and the silly ideas and the thoughts of others. I just don't want to be around. You know, we say these things. We can't bear with the weaknesses of others. We ought to bear, it says. If we're strong, if we say that we are a strong Christian, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I believe this saying was attributed to George Washington Carver, but he said that we should have compassion on the weak, the young, the wrong. Can you think of the other way that he said it? Because at some point in our lives, we will have been all of those. And so he said, have compassion. Bear it. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now there's a point beyond what is good and proper of trying to please others. He's not talking about that. But he's talking about in order to build each other up and to be for each other's good, he wants us to try to live lives that yield, that are gentle, that bear with the ways of other people. Another scripture was, I mentioned it, I referred to it, but Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. Now these works come from these desires that I just mentioned. The desire to be right, to be first, to never suffer, to never have to wait, to know everything, to be beautiful. These works come out of that. And listen to this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. These are awful sounding things, but they are the works that come from these affections and lusts, desires and loves that are in and of the flesh. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Another place, James chapter 4, I believe it is, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does family strife and discord come from? Where do wars in the world come from? Where do riots come from? Where does any of the violence in the world, where does it come from? He said, does it not come from your lusts, your desires that war in your members? It comes from the desire to be first, to be praised, to be right, to know everything, to be beautiful, to be comfortable, to have pleasure, to have immediate gratification. That's where wars and fighting come from. They come from these desires that are amiss. They're away from the will of God. And that's why, I believe that's why the Lord wants us to have victory. He wants us to have the victory over these things. And the victory is in His cross. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that means Moses' law or all of those commandments, they couldn't do this victory. They couldn't give you. They only, I think the one scripture right there before the scripture, thanks be to God, which gives us a victory, it says that the law was the strength to sin. It strengthened the power of sin. That law that was the do nots and do, that only gave us, I can see that. It's like when we have our selfish ways and then we come up against the law that said do not. It's almost like you strengthen in your way to in your desire to do what you want to do. I've seen that in children. That they were free and happy and just going their own way. All of a sudden, bump, they come up against mom and dad's rule. And it's just like, ugh, but I want to do what I want to do. The strength of sin is the law. So that's what so it was weak, though, in that it couldn't give us victory over our selfish ways. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But they that are after the flesh, they mind, or they obey, or they follow the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and that truly is the end. the end, I think James, when he said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." And he goes on to describe how that temptation is first a drawing away because of any of these desires that we have. We can be tempted. When we're drawn away of our own desires, it says, and enticed. That's what temptation is. There's a process there. We're drawn away. We have the beckoning. We hear the call. It tempts us because of our natural desires. We have a choice. We can say no. In the name of Jesus, no. Jesus, help me. I crucify this desire. Lord, have mercy on me. I want to deny myself here. This is what it means when the temptation comes. And we know God's law. We know His claim. We know His will. The temptation comes to cross that. We must say no to our own ways and deny ourselves and take up the cross. Put our desires on that cross. So it's going to be a daily thing for us to do that. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When you entertain it, when you give in to it, then it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There's a death. There's that, I just chose my own way. I just followed my own way. I just denied the Lord. I just died spiritually. I just lost my spiritual life. And whenever it's really finished, it's eternal death. It's eternal spiritual separation, physical separation from God. The second death, that's what that is. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We want to live eternally, do we not? We want to live spiritually here on this earth. We want to have a spiritual life that's healthy. And what he says here, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. We want to be carnally minded? No. We want to be spiritually minded because that's life and that's peace, that's contentment. Paul said, I've learned to be contented. So we need help, don't we? He has promised to give us the Spirit that will help our infirmities. He has promised to cleanse our hearts and our minds. He has promised to cleanse us by His blood and by His Spirit and by the Word. When we take God's way, when we take His will and His Word, there is a cleansing that takes place in our hearts. I'm thankful for these truths today. I trust that nothing what I've said has confused anyone. I'm not speaking today about deciding to deny something in your life and say, well, now I'm spiritual and I'm holy because I don't eat cake anymore. That I'm just bringing that out as an example. Now, if the Lord leads you in some way, that's between you and the Lord. But really, it's the whole self. It's my whole person that I yield completely to the Lord. And that is my victory when I come and nail that to Jesus' cross. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.